Well, welcome to worship today. Now that my microphone is working, I just want to remind you to say one more thing. Mary Lou Wilson had gallbladder surgery and is doing well. She called me and reminded me to tell you that, and thanks for all the cards. Well, again, if you would like to give a gift to Haiti, read the insert. You can find some information about it online, or you can write a check and put it in the pew plate and just write Haiti on the bottom, and we will send it there. Now we will hear the word of God that is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 through 39. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came to church, to temple that day, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised him, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father Joseph and mother Mary were amazed by what was being said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so the inner thought of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there and fasted and prayed day and night. At that moment that she came, she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Well, how does a church family mark the birth of a child? It may begin to be noted when that slightly yellowed baptismal gown is taken out of the old white box with the crumpled tissue paper around it. It may begin when a rose is put on the lectern over there that announces a baby has been born. Or maybe it happens when the child's name is written down in that little Bible that will be given to them. I know it feels real for me when the water drips down the baby's head and still wet, I carry them down that middle aisle. Somehow we know that this church sees this child, and it's more than just the parent's child. It's a gift of God to all of us, and it's the church's child. It is more than just a celebration. It's a welcoming and an embracing of a child into the church, into God's community. In Jesus' day, what we discussed a little bit with the children, they marked the birth of a male child with four rituals. First, the child was circumcised after 8 days after its birth. And second, the mother went into a time of purification. This is a time when she stayed near home. She did not go to the temple for any reason. If it was a boy child, the time was 40 days. If it was a girl, it was 80. And when that time was passed, the parents took the child to the temple to have him dedicated by the giving of an offering, a sacrifice. And the recording of these events in Luke, well, they tell us something about Jesus' parents. They tell us that they were faithful people, that they were good Jewish people, and they did all that was required of them. The standard offering at a birth for an adult child would have been a lamb. But a lamb was fairly expensive. You either had to have one that was in perfect shape or you had to buy one. And if you didn't have the funds, you could give 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. So the offering of Jesus was an offering of the poor. And there was a tradition that the firstborn son would be kind of redeemed from God by the giving of 5 shekels. It was kind of symbolic. Because if you didn't give the offering, it meant that that child would be raised to go to the temple, kind of like Samuel was. And we don't hear about Mary and Joseph giving that offering. We don't know if it's because they didn't have money, or maybe they knew that this child would be God's, or maybe it was a combination of each. And Mary and Joseph's actions that day spoke about the future of Jesus. I mean, their actions foretold that he would have a heart and a commitment to the poor, and that he would give all for the service of God. But I don't think the parents were really thinking about the future when they did those things. I mean, they were thinking, oh, I hope Jesus does not cry during the dedication. Or I hope the birds will be acceptable and that the day would go smoothly and wonderfully ordinary-like. But the unexpected happened that day. And I wonder if Jesus's parents were just had this anxiety thinking something unexpected would happen. Because remember what had happened so far? Encounters with angels, born in a barn, the shepherds, and they were still trying to figure out what the Magi thing was all about. Mary and Joseph came to the temple with their 2 doves, and they encountered Simeon and Anna. These old ones probably just kind of just flowed into the fabric of the temple. People didn't really notice them very often. They were invisible to many. Now, Simeon was a good man. He was very religious. He was a visionary. See, he believed God was coming back in his lifetime, and he lived in prayerful expectation for the help of Israel, for its healing. And he listened to the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit kind of nudged him into the temple that day. See, he really believed and expected that the Messiah was going to come back before he died. And then there was Anna, and she was old. She was either 84 years old, or it was 84 years old since she had become a widow. She probably just started to spend a couple hours a day in the temple, and then days evolved, and then she was there for years, and she never left the place. She lived at the temple, and she was one that became a prophetess. People looked at her to speak truth. I think that happens when you never leave the temple. They expect you're kind of holy, and she was. One pastor imagined Anna like this. Anna had moved into the temple expecting to die soon, but death didn't come. Instead, a new kind of life came, a life of caring and counseling and friendship to the many people who came into the temple each day. Her body grew smaller, her legs became bowed, but her eyes grew bright with wisdom and gentleness. Anna's special care and concern was the young families. The Jewish custom was to bring an offering for the firstborn one. And those parents, Anna said, they really do not know what's going on. They're anxious and they're frightened. There's lots of priests around, but they're too busy for the young families. I just show them around and help them get things done. See, Anna had a special concern for those that were poor, because she knew they walked into that temple and they were intimidated by the wealth and by how big it was, and they were scared they were going to be cheated by the money changers, which did happen fairly often. She helped them get through that tough time. But Anna, she had a secret dream. She hadn't shared it with anyone else but Simeon. See, Anna and Simeon were both waiting for the Messiah to come, to bring this new era of love and justice in their day. See, Simeon and Anna had been at the temple a long time. They had seen fads pass. They observed passionate feelings around an issue and then see those feelings just drift away. Anna and Simeon were waiting for the real thing. They lived in hope, patiently expecting that God would really fulfill God's promises. It's not just a tale that was told when times were hard. God really and truly was going to bring the Messiah back in their lifetime. And they were ready in the temple, and they were waiting. I expect Simeon and Anna looked a bit odd to people. I mean, we have their kin in our churches today. It's those friendly, odd, older people who always seem to be here all the time, and they do every job, and then they do jobs no one knew needed to be done. There was a woman like that in one of our churches, and another member said, "Doesn't that person have a life?" I wish I would have been wise enough to say, yes, she has a life and it's God's, but I didn't. I just said nothing. See, people like those old, odd, wonderful folks and Anna and Simeon takes God's promises seriously as true and real and wait and serve for God to come. Flannery O'Connor said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you odd." I suspect no one really gave that couple much of a glance that day except the odd ones, Simeon and Anna. They knew when that child walked in his parents' arms that this is the one they had been waiting for. And somehow that baby ended up in Simeon's arms and he began to sing in that raspy, worn-out, little bit out-of-tune way that sometimes happens when you age. I think Mary and Joseph first thought he was singing the baby a lullaby, but then they realized it was a prayer and a prayer to God. "Dear God, how can I wait any longer, and I do not need to, for now I can die in peace as you promised. I have seen your salvation, a gift to all people, a light to the nations. The glory of your people has come." And I imagined at that point, Simeon maybe passed the baby over into Anna's arms. And then he looked Mary straight in the eye. And he spoke words to her, not those casual words that happen when a baby's in the room. "Oh, that's the cutest baby in the world. He has his father's nose. I hope it's a good dedication." No. Simeon said odd and true words. "This one will be destined for the falling and the rising of many. Many will oppose him, and he will reveal what people are really made of. And you, Mary, your heart will be pierced like a sword goes through it." Those are odd words, not what the parents expected to hear, but what in those last 10 months had gone like they expected. When Anna and Simeon encountered Jesus, my friend Doug Huneke said, when they actually held that living, breathing Jesus in their arms, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond a dogma or a doctrine or law, that love had come in flesh for everyone. For at that moment, both Anna and Simeon's life started over again. gratitude welled up in them, and their lives took on new meanings and urgency. That's how it is when you look to Christ afresh, with awe and wonder and appreciation. And then you allow the grown-up Christ to make you wise in spirit, and you experience the grace of God in your lives. They were changed. Anna started giving thanks to everyone and telling them about this child, probably even the ones that didn't want to hear. She said, "The one that it will bring God's redemption is here." One pastor imagines it this way. Late at night, after the child was gone, Anna wept long and quietly. She grieved and celebrated all that was and all that was yet to be. And then she slept. And only a few days after that, Anna became a midwife to another kind of birth. Her old friend Simeon was dying, and she was at his side, holding his hand, helping him through it like she had done so many before. Simeon said, "I think I can die now, Anna. I'll know very soon if the child really is the Messiah, the chosen one. I can go in peace. I'll know soon." Simeon closed his eyes for the last time. "But I already know, my friend," said Anna. The question for us is, can we live and wait in hope and expectation that God still works in us and in this world? I wonder if Anna and Simeon did God's work in the midst of the waiting. I think they did. Small acts of hope and comfort and kindness made God's love real in that temple. Because Anna and Simeon were waiting and looking for God's action, they noticed the Christ child that day. I think being in a place of worship like this, doing the everyday mundane tasks of faith and life, but doing them and looking and waiting, means we encounter the witness of Christ's effect in the world still. In a place like this, on a gloomy day, we may still ask the questions, how in my life can I be the best possible expression of Christ's love? Can we wait and look and see where God will use us to do God's work and follow Christ's way? Are you willing to look odd to the world because you believe things like, "We're to care for our neighbor, and our neighbor is in Haiti"? Can we, like Anna and Simeon, start life over again? Can gratitude well up in us? Can our lives take on new meaning and urgency? That is how it is when you look at Christ with fresh awe and wonder and appreciation, and then allow the grown-up Christ to make you wise in spirit and experience the grace of God in your life. May it be so.